Father, we thank you this morning, and with a humble attitude, Lord, we understand only you can get us where you need us to be. And Father, you're not going to do that by strong-arming us. It is up to us to choose to participate, and so we loose in this church participation and partnership with the Holy Spirit. Lord, you said yourself you would build the church, so we're fully convinced you know how to do it, and we want to be the church that you would have us to be, not the idea of any man, but, Lord, what you want the church to look like. Use us, Lord, as well as we do partner with you in a contagious way to reproduce, Lord, all over the earth, a strong and developed church and body of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up, and let's say this together. These are our Bibles. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And he says our call together is a higher call than as individuals, centered on Christ's vision. We are empowered, humbled, united, contagious, evangelistic, generationally minded, and gifted. Amen. I hope that sounds familiar to you. We're going to begin a brand new series this morning called Foundations, and it's taken from the Lord's view and opinion of the different foundations and pillars and building blocks that make a great church, The Lord said in Matthew 16 that he would build his church, so he probably has some idea on what it should be built upon and what it should look like. Can I get a witness on that? So let's go to Psalm 11 and verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can even the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can even the righteous do? How many of you know if whatever's being built, whatever God is building, or actually any person is building, if it has no foundation, if it's a faulty foundation, if it gets destroyed, the foundation gets destroyed, or the foundations are not remaining in place, those pillars and building blocks, then what's being built won't last. Whatever's being built, doesn't matter what it is. You can be building a house, you can be building a family, a marriage, you can be building a business, or you can be building a church, but if the foundations are destroyed, or they're faulty, or they're the wrong ones, then we're going to have issues. Jesus said in Matthew 7:25, if your house is built upon the rock, everybody say the rock. If it's built upon the rock, it'll stand. Right? The winds can come, the floods, the rains. Doesn't matter. It'll stand if it's built on the right foundation, which he called the rock. And you need to remember that. The rock. And then he said, if it's built on sand, then when those things come, it will not last. Let's go back to the prophetic word that the Lord gave us for 2017. Here at Grace Church, he said, it's time to build. It's time to relay old foundations. You've torn down strongholds. You've uprooted faulty belief systems. Now it's time to build and to plant. You've comforted my people. How many of you know there's a lot of hurt people in the body of Christ? And he said, he gave us Isaiah 61 for 15 years. Comfort those who mourn in Zion. That's verse 3. And then verse 4, he talks about rebuilding old ruins and rebuilding the ancient cities. You've comforted my people. Now it's time to rebuild and raise them up. How many of you know he's talking about us? If he's going to build the church, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about people. He's talking about you. You're the church. We don't just go to church. We are the church. You're God's building. And then he says, I turn my attention to the church, its growth, its strength, its development, to make it great. Now, this church talk is not easy for me. I don't know if you know that, but I like to talk about the kingdom of God. I've spent many years in obedience to him, understanding that the church is not an end to itself. The church and church membership and all that stuff has been, in my opinion, grossly elevated as important. Because I'm the guy who says, well, Jesus mentioned the word church three times all in Matthew, but he mentioned this word kingdom over 100 times. So I'm always telling you, it's not that the church is not important, but clearly it wasn't his central focus. The kingdom of God on the earth was his central message and central theme. But the church is important because the church becomes the vehicle through which the Spirit of God partners with to advance his kingdom in the hearts of men and women and children. So as I argued with the Lord about, hey, Lord, this is difficult. I know your attention is on the church. I just don't want people to be misled or misinformed. You know, how many of you know if it's true for an individual, if he tries to save himself, what Jesus say? He'd lose himself. If it's true individually, it's true corporately. Anytime the church sets herself up as the end to be sought, if she tries to save herself, she'll lose herself. Just like an individual is born to be given to something beyond himself, the church was birthed to be given to something beyond herself. And it's the kingdom of God. It's the Spirit of God ruling and reigning inside human hearts. So it's been a challenge for me. But the Lord was very direct and very stern with me. He said, Steve, if my church is not healthy, if my church is not strong, if they're not bought in, they will not be able to advance my kingdom and have the impact I desire them to have. And he said, while the church is not the answer, they carry and they model and they bear witness to the answer. So I say to you again, Steve, I turn my attention to the church to strengthen it, develop it, and to make it great. And I said, not my will, but thine will be done. Whatever you want, Lord. How many of you know we live in a culture where it's pretty in vogue and popular to bash the church? Can we be honest this morning? It's pretty popular to bash the church in our culture. And I'm not just talking about mainstream media and atheists or whoever else out in the world's got a Twitter account. If we're honest, even within the body of Christ, it's in vogue to bash the church and to speak against it and point out everything that's been wrong with it. It's easy to look at all the mistakes and missteps over the years where the church has drifted from the truth in certain areas or drifted from authentic Christianity, where the church has tried to embrace the self-centeredness, the me-first idea of the culture. It's easy to get caught up in those things and see those things. And again, while we're being honest, you've probably been hurt by the church. At some point, you've been hurt by a church. I've been hurt by it. I've seen, the missteps. I've seen programs be more important than people. I've seen people used in the name of building the, quote, church, keeping the programs afloat, trying to make money. I've seen all the abuses, just like I'm sure that you have. But in this season, the Lord is saying, I'm shifting you guys away from looking at what the church has not been. And I'm turning your focus to what I want her to be. And I'm turning your attention for you to be able to see who I've created her to be. And I'm going to allow you to see her how I see her, and that's without spot, without wrinkle. A glorious church. How many of you think a glorious church would be good for the state of Oklahoma? A glorious church would be good for the United States of America. We've seen the stats. You know, people in America the last 8 years, I don't know if you've seen it with Obama as president, how many people have left the church, people turning away from God over the last 8 years. This is nothing new. There's nothing new. In Hebrews 10, it says, are you ready? Quote, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. So the whole idea that people, you know, quit church or quit God, that's not new. We don't need to get worried about how many are, quote, falling away. We need to start getting excited about how many people are getting on board with the revolution of the Spirit of God in the United States of America. Amen? We need to turn our attention to what he's looking at and allowing the Spirit of God to orchestrate and build what he once built here among his church. How many of you know the stats on young people and Christianity can be a little bit alarming? And how many young people are quitting the church or dropping out of church today? You can look at some of those stats and think an entire generation is being lost to the world. But I'm telling you, there's a remnant of young people today who are not pursuing the self-centeredness of the culture, the me-first idea. There's a remnant of young people today right here in this church and right here in Oklahoma and all over the United States, and I believe all over the world, that believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
Amen. Now give him praise in the house of God. You know, even right here, within our own church, I look at people like Grace Huffman, Teresa Summers, Gabe Griffin. Gabe Griffin was the young man who led us in worship this morning, the very first song. Josh Davis. These are just some names of young people here that who are not going the way of the world, who understand that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and they're falling in love with him. Amen. So we need to start turning our attention to those, putting our arms around them. We can sit around and whine and lament. Well, what about the statistics? Well, let's do something about it by pouring into the ones who do love Christ. Come on now, I like that. You tell me to preach, I like that. Everybody say, there is a remnant. Oh, so it was so funny with Elijah. You know, he sat around feeling sorry for himself. He told God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. God said, dude, I got 7,000 other men. And how many of you know if you got 7,000 men, he probably had 10,000 women. There's always more women serving God than the men. They seem to be a little more sensitive to the Spirit of God. I'm not saying it's right, but it seems to be that way, right? We did a men's conference. We had more women show up at the men's conference. I'm kidding. Oh, goodness. I'm just kidding. How many of you believe that the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has the ability to make a great church? How many of you believe that God has the power and the ability? I guarantee he has the willingness. All he needs is some partnership from the troops on the ground to build a great church and become a force in the earth. God can do it. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. As long as we don't think we're great apart from him. Okay, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Can we commit ourselves to always remember this? No matter what happens. You know, when those things came against the house, the three things, wind would be winds of doctrine. When the enemy comes in like a flood, so the flood is the enemy coming against the house. The other one was rain. Many times rain in Scripture connotes blessing. God can bless a church and they fall flat on their face because they don't have the character and humility to handle blessing. That's a test. I call it the test of success. And if the Father wants to begin to make the church great, I think the church would probably carry some influence. The church would have some power. People would be looking at it. We need to be careful. And we need to remember whose is the power and whose is the glory and whose is the victory and whose is the majesty and who made great and who didn't. Come on, I am preaching really good right now. How many people you've seen their marriage and their family go along and they're struggling, and then all of a sudden they get that promotion, they get blessed, they find a way, and then all of a sudden God is way off in the distance somewhere. May it never be. As he builds and orchestrates us to be whatever he wants us to be, may we always stay small in our own eyes. For all that's in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You're exalted as head over all. What is a stout passage? Verse 12, both riches and honor come from, they come from him. I think when people get blessed, sometimes they forget that. They think, well, I made this happen. And you reign over all. Look at this. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great. Whose hand's it in? His hand. And to give strength to all. It's not in a man's hands. It's not in a pastor's hands to make great. It's not in a worship pastor's hands to make great. It's in the Father's hands. He makes great. God doesn't build great churches without partnership. God doesn't build great churches without participation. God doesn't build a great church without his people buying into all he says makes a great church. Did you catch that, guys? I want you to put that in your notes. God doesn't build great churches without participation among the saints, without partnership. The Lord said great churches are not only built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, we'll get into that, but great churches embody humility. They don't just talk about it, they embody it. I don't want anybody to come and visit Grace Church and say, well, they talk a lot about humility. No, I want them to see humility. I want them to see a servant's heart. Amen? Not just hearers and not just preachers of it, but embodiment, manifestation. So, great churches, the Lord said, embody humility. They embody unity. God can do a lot through humility. In the absence of fear and pride is unity. Great churches make disciples. They're full of vision. They're generational. They have a servant's heart. They pursue wisdom. All these things. Do you guys realize God cannot make us all those things? God won't make us all those things without our willing participation. We can talk all day long about how our Father's desire is that we embody humility, but he's not going to override your free will and make you embody humility. He needs our willing participation. Everybody here wants to have a great family. Amen? Can I get a witness? Everybody here want to have a great marriage? So few are willing to die to themselves to make that happen. And if you don't like that verbiage, how about this? So few are willing to reckon themselves dead in Christ. What do you mean by that? I mean, people get offended in marriage all the time because we've not reckoned ourselves dead. How are you offended if you're dead in Christ? How are you so upset? Why are you always meeting out the punishment? Boy, it's quiet right now. So few in building a great marriage or building a great family will allow Jesus to be Lord of their relationship. It's all about, we're going to do it our way, Frank Sinatra. I would do it my way, and then I'm going to ask God to bless what I'm doing. No, abdicate lordship. Every day in your marriage, let Jesus Christ be Lord. Lord of what? Lord of your mouth. Set a guard, O Lord. Set a guard, O Lord. Over my mouth. And then what? Over my heart. Because out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, what am I saying? Well, if you want to have a great marriage and family, you can talk about how you want to have it all day long, but at some point you need to willingly participate with the Spirit of God, who is the author and creator and finisher of a great marriage. Amen. Well, in the same way, we all can't just want to go to a great church. Probably every American who goes to church wants to go to a great church. We need to desire to be a great church. That's what we need. Everybody wants to go to a great church, but do we desire to be one? Everybody's praying, man, oh Lord, I hope there's a great church raised up in Oklahoma. Let's be one. Can I get a witness somewhere in here? Let's be one. I am praying, the leadership is praying, that the Holy Spirit will write into our hearts this desire to be a great church. Why? Because he wants it. And he wants to utilize a church that is a force in the earth to advance his cause and his kingdom. Not so people will think we're great. We don't care about that. They can forget we were ever here as long as they remember who he is. So I put this on the screen for you. The most important key to the Lord making Grace Church a great church is our willful participation. Oh, my goodness. In what? Well, how about willfully participating in all the things that he's going to name as building blocks and pillars of a great church? Humility, participate in humility. Unity. Participate willingly in unity. All the things he wants to orchestrate. Discipleship. He wants to orchestrate discipleship because great churches make disciples. So what do? We can amen it on Sunday and forget about it. Or we can willingly participate as a church family and community with what he says makes a great church. Amen. Do you see? Everybody say, he's calling us. You know, many times people come to the altar and ask for prayer. Pastor Steve, will you pray for me? Pastor Steve, will you anoint me with oil? Pastor Steve, will you call for the elders of the church? And I'm for all those things, and we do all those things. But you know, sometimes some people just need to make a decision. You can come to the altar all day long. You have oil all over your head. You can be lathered with oil. At some point, at some point, make a decision who you love. Amen. Make a decision who your priority is. Did you notice I didn't say what? I said who. Who your priority really is. Where your allegiances really lie. Where you decide to invest your time and what is really the desire of your heart. And we can pray for you till we're blue in the face. Till we rub all the hair off your head. We've laid hands on your head so much. Some guys are like, man, that's how that happened. We can lay hands on you till you got no more hair on your head. At some point, we got to make a decision. Are we in or are we not? And then through our will, our soulish man, our willful participation, the Spirit of God uses us to build a great church. Did you know the measure of our time spent in communion with the Lord is the measure of our seriousness with God? Yeah, write this down. Did you know the measure of our time spent in communion and fellowship with Christ is the measure of our seriousness with him? We're like, dude, I thought because I went to church for an hour and 15 minutes, I was serious. I will say it again. The measure of your personal communion with Jesus is the measure of your seriousness with him. And I'm not being mean. But I am asking you to hold yourself accountable as a steward of your own heart. Amen. You're the steward of your own heart. Everybody say priority. Not being mean there, but I think it's okay for us to... How many of you know there's no condemnation in Christ? But it's okay for us to examine, you know what? That is a reality. The measure of my communion with Jesus on a personal basis is probably the measure of my seriousness with him. Last week, Sister Amrielle gave a word, released a great word, and we all came together around it, and guess what it was? Sanctify my affections, Lord. So there's only room for you. Man, what the Lord is saying is we amen these things, we hear these things, we say yes to these things, and he doesn't want us walking out the door and not walking it out. And just forget about it. The level we're seeking him to know him, his nature and his character, not his hand. The level we're seeking him to know him in a personal way is the level of our seriousness with him. Let's look at Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? Unless the Lord builds the house, the people building it are doing it in vain. What does this speak to us? Partnership. Partnership. It's a blueprint. Comes from the Lord. The Lord supplies the instruction, the blueprint, the plan. How many of you know he's the chief contractor? That's right. That's who he is. He's the chief contractor of Grace Church. Amen. He tells us what all goes into building a great house, and then we put feet to it. And what he's saying is, and we'll get more into this as we go throughout this series and throughout the year, what he's attacking this year the double-mindedness of James chapter 1. Where we hear the word and we receive the word. We look in the mirror, the perfect law of liberty. This is who we are. I love it when Pastor Steve tells me who we are. And we walk out the door, we forget, we don't renew our mind, we don't live victoriously. He wants us living every day with renewed mind, living every day in communion with him, living every day victoriously. Amen? Amen. Amen. He's going to supply all that we need. We're going to put faith to it. Great churches are built. They don't just happen. I don't want to just go to one. I want to help build one. Let's be a great church. Let's don't just talk about how great it'd be if Grace Church was great. So, great churches are built. They don't just happen, but it's very important who's leading the building. It's very important on whom it's built. Everybody say on whom. On whom it's built. I think we've all seen churches try to be built on things other than Christ himself in the present tense. We've seen that and it doesn't work. This is why we must always preach Christ and not ourselves as the answer. It's just like everything we do, even we want partnership. I know we don't have, quote, church membership, but we want people to be part of the family, come alongside of what? Christ and his vision. We're not looking for, quote, members so we can feel good about ourselves. Man, look at the attendance. Who cares? Who cares what the numbers are? Let's all give our hearts to Jesus and make him famous. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Who makes it great? God does. It's in his hands. So those who sow, those who water are nothing. Look at verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are? He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one receives his own reward according to his own labor. Underline verse 8 in your Bible. Why? Because it's partnership. And we want to get to the place where what the Lord sows on Sunday mornings is being watered throughout the week in discipleship. Isn't he smart? If we're attacking double-mindedness, then let's take what's released on Sunday morning. Even like the word, even the prophetic word from Amriel, even a reminder through the week of what's been sown into us, that we wanted our soul affections to be upon him. But what God sows on Sunday morning, we want to be watered throughout the week in discipleship. That's right. We're going to actually work together throughout the week so we can be on the same page, so we can be on the same team, keep our mind renewed about what he's saying. Christianity, if you're not careful, church becomes this, you know, corporate gathering for every individual to do what they want. We're all for individual gifting, but it all has to come together and be submitted for what he wants. You want to talk about teamwork and partnership and oneness. God commands blessing on verse 8 right there. He who plants and he who waters are one. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Surprise, surprise. Guess who he's wanting to make great? Guess who he's wanting to build? Us. Not a building, people. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Amen. When God builds a great church, he's building us. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of all godly constructs. If he wants to build a great marriage with you, he's going to build it on Christ. Build a great family, build it on Christ. Are you ready? Build a great business, build it on Christ. Even Peter in 1 Peter 2:7 calls Jesus, quote, the chief cornerstone that's been laid. Did you know Peter was there in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, upon this rock, same word as Matthew 7, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And some people actually thought he was talking about Peter. Petros is little rock. That's Peter. Petra, upon this rock. Petra, massive rock of revelation. Of who Jesus is as revealed personally by the Father. But even Peter confessed that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And he wasn't saying, I'm going to build my church on a man. Church can't be built on a man. And honestly, would he really build it on Peter if it was a man? We'd be lopping people's ears off. Amen. SRT, calm down. Great churches are not built on a man or a doctrine or a program. They're built on the person of Jesus Christ. They're built on who he is. Church can't be built on people's preferences. Well, I like contemporary worship. Well, I like hymns. I like King James. I like NIV. Right? I like Saturday night church. Well, I like Sunday morning church. I like lattes in the fellowship hall. Well, I like donuts. Well, I like fruit in the fellowship hall. You see, that'll never work. You cannot build a church on people's preferences. People cannot lead the church. Christ has to be the head, the chief cornerstone. In other words, we're all bowing our knee, and I understand we have leadership in place. I believe he calls and sets leadership, just like he calls the body together. But everybody's bowing their knee to the lordship and direction of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ." This is amplified, by the way. "The Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Wow. Why did he say, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah"? He didn't say, "You're blessed because your mama told you who I was. You're blessed because your daddy told you who I was. You're blessed because Pastor Steve told you who I was. You're blessed because my Father personally revealed to you who I am." And that, my friends, is the rock of revelation the church has to be built upon. A personal revelation for every one of you from the Father himself, who his Son is. Amen. Very important. I'm all for your mama telling you. I'm all for your grandpa telling you who he is. But until you get it personally from the Father, it's not near as empowering. Not near as much grace and energy to it. All right, let's keep going. Verse 18, "I say that you're Peter, and on this rock," there it is, massive rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind," look at this, "whatever you forbid to be improper and unlawful on the earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will have already been loosed in heaven." This is the proper translation of what he said. In other words, heaven is our criteria for what we want on the earth. Not what we bind here now gets bound in heaven. Everything's already been bound in heaven. Pride was bound. Lucifer was kicked out. Whatever was been bound there, we look at. If it's not there, we don't want it here. Amen. Heaven becomes, and the kingdom of heaven becomes our source and our model. Amen, amen. So for your notes, Petros, little rock, that's Peter. Petra, massive rock of revelation. So we teach you who God is and who you are because the church is built on the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. I really think it's a good idea that as long as Jesus is alive and well, how many of you know it's important that we know he raised from the dead? He didn't just die a martyr's life, he resurrected. That means he's alive in the present tense by the Spirit. I think it's very important that as long as he's alive, that we build upon him. Look at this statement. Jeremy, Gavin, you guys can go ahead and come. When a church preaches, this is E. Stanley Jones said, when a church preaches and offers the person of Jesus in the present tense, it ceases to be an organization and becomes a living organism of the Holy Spirit. Woo, that's a stout word, isn't it? So we're going to preach and offer the person of Christ in the present tense so that we don't become an organization, but a living organism by the Holy Spirit. And look at what else he said. A problem with the modern day church has been Christ lives too much in history and not enough in us. His desire is to live presently in each and every one of us. To build us, to mature us, to grow us. But he's not going to be able to do it without what? Our willing participation. Without a decision that we're bought in. Who our heart really loves. As for the gates of hell, you guys realize that gates don't really attack people. Did you know in Proverbs 31, the reference to the gates, it says that the virtuous woman, her husband sits at the gates. Gates in the scriptures also connotes places of authority. How about Psalm 127, verse 5? We shall not be ashamed, but we shall speak with the enemies in the gates. So they would place elders or authorities at gates, and they would decide what comes in and what goes out. Jesus is saying the gates of hell, those in authority, the rulers, the powers, the principalities, they cannot take down the church that I will build. They cannot prevail against the church that I will build. And I believe under this unction of the Holy Spirit, he is saying, I want to build my church. Because until my church is healthy, strong, and developed, they're not going to be able to advance the kingdom in the earth like I desire. Will you stand with me? So many modern day Christians used to be prevailed against. I said that in faith, used to be. We want to be a church of overcomers, not a hospital for always getting our teeth kicked in by the gates of hell. Does that make sense? Now, we're going to help, and we're there for those people that get wounded in battle. Everybody hear me say that? But I'm telling you, there's a shift coming. We really, really partner with him, and we start seeing the gates of hell subjected to the church. Let's bow our heads. This is where we have to start. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never accepted Jesus.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.